Good morning and welcome again to Ivy Church on a Sunday morning in August. It's actually the 16th of August, and so we're 6 months on now from everything having changed in our world. In many parts of the world, it's been a huge and still continues to be a massive issue with the pandemic and the results of it. And here in this country, well, it's been a bit of a mixed bag. There have been some blessings. At some point, people have talked about how nice to have quiet roads and so forth. But there have been some great challenges, massive challenges, and some have faced them perhaps much more than others. So, well, how are you faring? How are you doing? Many people have been struggling with issues of mental health and self-image, amongst many other things. But it's that particular area that I wanted to think about briefly this morning. Our self-image, what we think about ourselves, our self-esteem. It's been a time, of course, where self-image as far as our physical appearance has been quite an interesting thing, with not being able to go to the beauty salon, not that I usually do, but you know, and hairdressers and all that sort of thing. And that's been an issue, small or great. But our physical appearance, many put on weight and so forth, but our self-image can be to do with other things like our status, our relationships, and they've been under threat, under great challenge. And just that sense of purpose. Well, who am I? What am I? What's my position in the whole scheme of things? Everything's changing around me. So I want to say three simple things this morning about self-image or self-esteem. The first is that a wrong self-image can distract us from the really important things. Many people suffer from low self-esteem, and it results in insecurity or depression, anxiety, self-loathing, eating disorders, etc., etc. The list goes on. Or maybe we've just become a low achiever, far short of our real potential. According to the Journal of Psychological Science of 2004, low self-esteem is related to aggression, antisocial behavior, and delinquency. Delinquency, can't say it, delinquency. Well, big issues and perhaps quite significant things in all of our lives, what we feel about ourselves. We may lack confidence and don't feel good about ourselves occasionally, but to be consistently so is quite troubling. So a little look at the NHS website will say to you, it's good to do certain things. For instance, make a list of positive things about ourselves and be honest. Don't say a lot of positive things that aren't really true. Write down what you're good at. Appreciate what your abilities are. Thirdly, spend time with people who will encourage you. And that's why it's good to come to church, because church is a place where people encourage one another. Well, of course, coming to church is a bit of a challenge at the moment in that way, but we do have great services on our Zoom, by the means of Zoom, and lots of interactions. People keep encouraging one another by phone and by WhatsApp, and spend time with people who lift you up, not with people who put you down. Then be kind to yourself. Who else is going to be kind to you? Well, be kind to yourself at least. Respect others' opinions and expect the same from them in return. You're not right all the time, and neither am I, but let's value that there are different opinions on things, and that's a good way to just keep everything in balance. Learn to say no. Don't always just have to do things that other people put upon you. Don't be put upon by others, but learn to say no. Set a reachable goal and be pleased with your achievements. Say, well, that's what I'm going to aim to do, whether it's to climb a mountain or whether it's just some little thing that you can create or draw or put together or whatever it is. Set a goal, but a reachable goal. Well, anyway, we can all become gloomy from time to time, and you might be one of those people who wears a nightie that says grumpy but gorgeous, and I'm sure you're only one of those things. Hopefully it's not the grumpy one. Anyway, we can get grumpy, we can get gloomy from time to time, and even in the Bible, those great heroes of the Bible, there are those who became gloomy. Elijah, incredible hero, achieved massive things, and yet it says in the Bible he came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And God came to him. What he told him he needed was have a sleep and have some food and listen to God's still small voice. It'll do us all good to make sure or try to sleep well and eat well and hear the still small voice of God. Of course, it's not always easy to sleep well, but there are things that we can do to help us on that. We can think about that another time. David the king was greatly distressed in 1 Samuel chapter 30 because the men were talking of stoning him. Things had gone wrong and they turned on their leader. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. They'd been taken captive, you see. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And that's why he was able to write things like, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We can find our strength in the Lord our God. The Psalms can help us in that respect. You might say this morning, well, the opposite of low esteem is high self-esteem. But a little article in the from the Mayo Clinic in America says, boasting and feeling superior to others around you isn't a sign of too much self-esteem. It's more likely evidence of insecurity and low self-esteem. You see, we overcompensate because we're insecure. Then we try to have bravado and make out we're better than we are. But you see, healthy ambition can be a good thing. And that's so it's not a bad thing to want good things for ourselves and to promote ourselves in the right sort of way. Bible says if anyone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So it's not wrong, but we need to keep these things in balance. And again, it's about our self-image. The early followers of Jesus missed out on some really important things because they were so busy chattering on about themselves and their own positions. They missed out on the power and compassion of the Lord, their understanding of Jesus' mission and their own potential role. And we can miss out on these things too if we're just taken up with ourselves. Second thing I want to say this morning is that kingdom values are downside up. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the world's values are often upside down. We value the wrong things and we need to turn things around. Jesus uses three little words in Luke chapter 22 when he says, but not here. He's talking about this world and its values, and he says, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. But not here, he says. In other words, in the kingdom of God, the one serving at the table is more important than the one sitting at the top table. The waiter, not the duchess. The simplest of things done with love and sincerity are extremely valuable. In the Old Testament, it was Jeremiah, God's honest mouthpiece, who was valued by God and rewarded. People thought at that time, if you're reading Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, they thought because they had riches or influence that they would be okay and because they were strong. But in the end, they were brought down. They wanted to put Jeremiah down and they physically put him down in a pit or in a cistern. But God brought him up. And that's a picture for us of how God brings us up out of, as David describes it, a horrible pit, sets our feet upon the rock. Paul reminds the Corinthians in the New Testament that it isn't being wise or clever, but God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Thank God for what Jesus has done for us. And it's what God thinks of you that matters. It's what he says about you, not what other people say about you, not what other people's opinions are, especially if they're the ones that put you down, because God takes the ordinary and the lowly and the despised things and he lifts them up. God wants to lift you up and to encourage you this morning and to let you know how much he loves you, and cares for you, and values you hugely. If you want to know how much he values you, then go to the cross and see what Jesus was prepared to do to pay a price so that he might win you for himself. So with me this morning, picture this scene. A group of young men arguing over status. Nothing new in that. A bunch of young guys, full of bravado, I'm bigger than you, better than you, stronger, wiser, cleverer, more eloquent, more charismatic, more daring, more capable, ready to be the leader, or at least to be a right-hand man to the main man. And this was the discussion that was going on amongst the disciples of Jesus, would you believe, in Luke chapter 9, and again later in Luke chapter 22. And really the reality is, well, what had any of them ever done to prove their worth? In actual fact, if you read those gospel accounts, before they come to this argument, they're all clueless when they're faced with a crowd to feed and Jesus has to step in. In fact, a little boy stepped in with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A storm blows up when they're on their boat that they should be familiar with and they all panic and Jesus has to say to them, oh, where's your faith? Peter makes a great declaration about Jesus' identity, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he scolds Jesus for suggesting that he was to be crucified and raised to life. And Jesus rebukes him and calls him a Satan. They're on a mountaintop and Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah, seemingly come back from the dead. It's a manifestation of Old Testament prophets. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Anyway, Peter suggests some temporary architecture is the appropriate thing for Jesus. And when these two Old Testament saints appear, he's missed the point again. And somebody comes along to them. A man brings their son with a terrible, terrible problem. And none of them could drive out the evil spirit. There are a bunch of failures and losers, we might say. But far be it from us to point the finger at them, unless we're pointing the finger also at ourselves. But now they're arguing over who is the greatest. And at the Last Supper, they're having the same argument. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? While they're having this argument, and Jesus is trying to explain to them that he's going to the cross, and he talks about the bread, which represents his broken body, and the wine that represents his shed blood, and he's going to die for the sins of the world to bring mankind back to himself, and they're going to have this message to share with the whole world, and they're going to do great things. And in the meantime, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus knows that one will betray him, one will deny he ever knew him, and the rest will run away and hide. Well, Jesus tries to stress for his disciples that the whole issue is about servanthood. It's a matter of the attitude of the heart and mind. We have that wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians where he says about Jesus, he made himself nothing. He took upon himself the form or the nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Graham Kendrick picks up that theme when he says, you entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. You see, being a servant isn't about feeling worthless and having low self-esteem. It's about knowing that we are privileged to be servants of the Most High God, as a young woman kept saying to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. These are men of the these men are servants of the Most High God. What a privilege to be a servant of the mighty creator and ruler of the universe. The greatest sense of satisfaction comes from blessing others. The self-serving life is so disappointing. When Paul gathered the Ephesian elders together, he said, "I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's not just about material gifts. To coin a phrase, ask not what your country, your church, your God, other people around you can do for you, but what you can do for others. So in the context of the Last Supper, with the most important message that would ever be shared, Jesus is to die for the world. He is ushering in the kingdom. He wants to show that kingdom values are downside up. Of course, serving doesn't mean that we should neglect our spiritual inner life and not just be those who rush around thinking that we earn God's favor by doing lots of good stuff for him, but rather a response to what he's already done for us. So Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. He also says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Third thing I want to say this morning is that our future prospects are way beyond our natural expectations. Jesus said, "You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow, what a prospect. What a prospect there is in store for us as we think about what God has in store for us in his eternal kingdom. Well, he says they'd stayed with him in his time of trial, but the fact is, of course, at his trial, they didn't stay with him. And Jesus had to win the victory by himself over his human self and over Satan and all the challenges that lay before him. He won in the desert and in the crowd and in the garden. But it's an expression of his wonderful grace that he's able to say that they stood with him. They, like us, were faithless, doubting, sleeping, misunderstanding. But Jesus would take up these simple guys and would use them and change the world through them. And he wants to take a hold of our lives and give us a great sense of who we really are, loved of God and valued by him, so that he might use us for his glory. Shall we pray? Lord, help us that we might believe and accept all that Jesus has done for us. Help us to express our gratitude in humble prayer and fervent praise. And help us to understand kingdom values of humility and service, and to discover that contentment and happiness comes not from having lots of material stuff or being blessed, but from being a help and a blessing to others. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. If you want to read the texts from which these thoughts come, you'll find them in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 following, and Luke's Gospel, chapters 9, towards the end there, and 22, chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, verses 24 to the end. I trust you'll have a really great week. God bless you.